I don't know if you got a cream egg when you came in, or maybe you got one maybe you'll get one when you leave. But I tried one out. You know, I thought that just out of health and safety, food testing, I should do you all a favour. You know, and I'm still alive. I'm still thriving. Yeah, they're sweeter than I remember them, I must admit. You know, there's a fairly strong sugar hit. So, you know, be prepared. The beauty of it is that the writing on the back is so small, you can't possibly see how many calories there are. It's just wonderful, you know? But the shocking thing, and, you know, shocking in inverted commas, is they seem to have got smaller. You know, I know that my hands bigger than when I first ate cream eggs, but it hasn't grown bigger over the last 20 years or so. They just seem to have got a little bit smaller. Easter was shocking originally, yeah? But it was also a most wonderful surprise. The shock of how small it is, and the surprise of how sweet it is. It was shocking to start with. They watched Jesus die for 6 hours on a Roman cross, and the last stage of that after he had died was that a Roman soldier took a spear and thrust it into his side, and blood and water poured out, giving further evidence that he was dead, that he had died. Completely shocking, beside two criminals. And then they buried him. And then 3 days later, we celebrate today that he rose from the dead. He walked around. He spoke with his followers on multiple occasions. He ate food on different occasions. He was very much alive. Yeah? Risen from the dead, as we say. And all of that is not a metaphor. It's a claim that Jesus rose from the dead, that he is alive. And I'd like to read one of the accounts, an eyewitness account of one of the occasions when the Lord Jesus appeared. John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked, for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.' Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" That's the main section we're going to look at this afternoon. We'll look at two smaller bits later on. And I want to speak this afternoon of four characters. Thomas, who we've read about, the Lord Jesus, and then John the writer. John was one of the followers of the Lord Jesus. And then finally, us. You, me, the listeners. Yeah? All four are mentioned in the entire passage. Firstly, Thomas, the doubter with integrity. This is going to distract me. Josh, that's a high measure of trust. I would like to have it back. Firstly, Thomas, the doubter with integrity. I find that Thomas is a fascinating character. In the weeks running up to the death of Jesus, Thomas showed something of his courage. Jesus said that he would die in Jerusalem, and Thomas said to the other followers, he said, "Let's go up with him, that we may die with him." This man was willing to die for the Lord Jesus. He was willing to die with him. He was deeply loyal to Jesus, and yet he was also a realist. He knew that death was ahead of them in Jerusalem. He was willing to pay the price for his friend. And then on the night before Jesus died, he had an extended conversation with his followers. And he said, "I'm going to go ahead of you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you in what he called his Father's house." It was a little bit cryptic. And Thomas was the one who kind of put his hand up. Well, I'm not sure that he put his hand up, but he kind of interrupted. And he said, "Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And I just love this kind of matter-of-fact nature of Thomas, that he wasn't afraid to ask the questions that perhaps others were thinking. And when it comes to the Christian faith, Thomas, just in this little cameo, he shows me that we don't have to switch our brains off. Yeah? We don't have to cease thinking in order to believe. But let's see how he acts here. For whatever reason, the Thomas was not present a week previously when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. We don't know why. There's no blame implied. He was just happened to be the odd one out. He wasn't there. And the others told him. I imagine they kept telling him. Quite a few of them. "We've seen the Lord." I imagine it was just a little bit getting up Thomas's back. I remembered that when I first believed in the Lord Jesus, it was so transformative. Coming to know him just changed my life, and I just kept telling people, brackets, kept annoying people. It's quite annoying when somebody else, you know, they think they've seen something and nobody else round about them gets it. Hopefully we can learn to be more gracious. But they kept telling Thomas. But interestingly, Thomas's doubts didn't lead him to disconnect. He continued with the other followers, and he was there a week later. He's still hanging around. And no doubt he is completely in shock because the Jesus had said, "I am," which was the name of God, on multiple occasions. Jesus had claimed to be God. And yet the last that Thomas had seen of him, he was a complete failure, dying on a cross between two criminals. What kind of God, what kind of man is this that ends in such and such a way? And Thomas was no doubt upset and certainly disbelieving when the other followers said, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas was actually no more doubting than the rest of them. The rest of them, when they first heard that Jesus had risen from the dead, they thought it was nonsense. And let's face it, so it would appear. If you were told that someone who had died was then alive again, it appears like nonsense. Others doubted even when they saw him face to face. And Thomas showed something of how upset he was, something of how disappointed he was, because he said, "Unless I see the nail marks, unless I put my finger in those nail marks in the hands and the feet, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Let's just say that Thomas was not one to be easily persuaded. He wasn't gullible, yeah? He wasn't kind of hoping it was true. He was quite determined, unless these things happen. And if I was present, I'd be inclined to think, for goodness sake, Thomas, how much evidence do you really need? I mean, would it not be enough just for one of those three things? Just to see the man alive with the nail prints? Do you really need to go as far as that? I find when speaking to people, it's not normally through lack of evidence that people don't necessarily believe that Jesus rose from the dead or not. It's not normally for lack of evidence. It's a heart matter. It's a willingness to look at the evidence and to weigh it up and to reach the conclusion that the evidence might lend to. The second character is Thomas was in for a shock. The second character I'd like to speak of was the Lord Jesus himself. This restless skeptic, Thomas. 8 days they've been speaking to him. And Jesus finds a way into this locked room. And he says, peace to you. He gives the same greeting to them. And I've seen again and again how Jesus somehow manages to connect with individuals. Sometimes people who are quite skeptical, like Thomas. And he gets his way in, I don't know how, but he gets his way into that locked room. And that greeting of peace was more than a greeting. It was a reminder of words that he'd said a few days previously when he said, I've told you these things, so that in me, you may have peace. I don't know about you, but there have been occasional moments in my life when I've actually said out loud to myself, I just want peace. Have you ever said that? Yeah? It's funny the things we say out loud, isn't it? I found myself saying in a car one time, I hate IKEA. It's funny the things you say out loud. I have got various bits of furniture. I better caveat that comment. It's just the aisles. They really do me in. I just want peace. And when Jesus offered peace to people, I maybe need to take a step back just at this point, if you allow me, just to what was he talking about? If Jesus rose from the peace in the Bible is, we would call it today, a healthy well-being, yeah? Being well, that would be it in modern language, yeah? Peace. I just want peace. And if Jesus rose from the dead, and let's just leave it as if for this moment, yeah? If Jesus rose from the dead, then what he had to say about well-being, I think, has some merit to consider. And in Jesus' way of thinking, and in the Bible's way of thinking, peace comes from being connected with our Creator. In Jesus' way of thinking, each of us is designed with love by our Creator, yeah? Wonderfully. Now, sometimes I've bought this kind of flat pack furniture. I don't know if you've ever bought one of these. And there's these kind of diagrams, and sometimes there's no words on it. It's just diagrams with arrows. And in my earlier days, I kind of shoved those bits of paper to one side and thought, I can do it without the bits of paper. And I just have a go. And I have one or two sugarly chest of drawers to prove what happened. Maybe you've got one at home too. I ignored the maker's instructions. And for the Lord Jesus, that is what we have done. We've sometimes just ignored the maker's instructions. Sometimes before I believed, I felt that God was close. And I believed that he was, actually. But many times it was like picking up a phone and speaking to someone, and it's as if the line went dead. Was it something I said? Did he just hang up on me? And there just appeared to be a disconnect. I wasn't able to communicate in any sense with my maker. Certainly hearing back from him, I didn't hear very much, yeah? There was a disconnect. Jesus taught that peace comes through reconnecting with our maker, with God. I don't know if you've noticed that just occasionally, just very occasionally, you might find yourself morally inconsistent, just ever so slightly. I mean, I've been married for 40 years, yep, and, you know, this is full confession at this point. There was one point, I think it was 2003 or 2004, yep, and in those 40 years, I think it was round about that time, I slipped up once. I said something that was a little bit careless, and I upset Jocelyn, yep, and I, you know, I mean, I was joking, but I kind of regret that I did it. And I think you're thinking, Guy, who are you trying to kid? Who are you trying to persuade that you've just slipped up once in 40 years? Jocelyn's certainly under no misunderstanding on that point. And in multiple ways, the way that we go against our Maker's instructions, the Bible uses the word sin, that we fall short of his standards, it affects our relationships with one another. Thankfully, often we manage to maintain the relationships, but it most certainly affects the relationship with our God. And Jesus is the one who reconnects us with him. So this is what he offered when he said, peace to you. You know, Jesus knew exactly, returning to the story, Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had done. He said, Thomas, very gently, reach out your finger. You can see them. The man who appeared before them had scars, he had wounds, the Lord Jesus. He knew what it was to hurt deeply. He said, Thomas, reach out your hand to my side. By the way, it wasn't obviously both sides. The spear had only gone into one side where the blood and water poured out, demonstrating that he was truly dead. Reach out. You see, the Lord Jesus himself, he presented Thomas with the evidence. It's a little bit of an aside, but I don't know what pain, what wounds you have had in your life, but I find that words are not very adequate for the wounds. I find there is one thing that's helpful for the wounds I've experienced in my life. There's one thing that is so helpful to have brought healing to me for the wounds in my life, and that is the wounds of Christ. The Lord Jesus has wounds. He's risen from the dead, and he still has wounds. When we see him, he'll look like one who was slain, yeah? A wounded one. He understands. But he doesn't force Thomas to believe. He almost encourages him, investigate, Thomas. Look into this. He doesn't ask for blind faith. You know, sometimes we say to people in English, we say, don't be a doubting Thomas. Have you heard that expression? Yeah? Don't be a doubting Thomas, yeah? And the idea there is we choose whether to believe or not to believe, yeah? You can choose not to believe, or you can choose to believe. It's as if Jesus is saying to him, you're disbelieving, Thomas. Stop it. It's as if Jesus is saying, you're becoming an unbeliever. Become a believer. Yeah? It's a choice to live with God or to live separate. And the heart of the incident comes in verse 28 in the passage we read, where Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He is completely blown away by seeing this man in front of him, treating him so kindly, quoting back to him the words that he himself had said, you know, reach out into the side, but so graciously, so kindly, so gently speaking to him. And he says, my Lord and my God. Notice that Thomas's conclusion is not, he's risen from the dead. I mean, he was. But that wasn't actually his conclusion. His conclusion was, my Lord and my God. Because that was what was at stake. Jesus had been saying all along, I am. I'm God in human form. But the one who dies on a cross as a failure, that doesn't look like God to me or you. And so when Jesus rises from the dead, that vindicates him. That shows to Thomas he is who he said he was. Jesus never claimed just to be a prophet. He never claimed just to be a messenger. He claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. He claimed to be the good shepherd. He claimed to be God. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Now for Thomas, he knew fine well that was a fairly controversial statement. Yeah? And for some of you, that would be a controversial statement to start making that statement, that Jesus is my Lord. That would be quite a deal. When John was writing, the Emperor Domitian, he would ask people, well, I don't know if he asked them very politely, but he would require people to address him as our Lord and our God. That was Domitian, yeah? So to say that Jesus is my Lord and my God, it's quite a claim of allegiance, yeah? That's what Thomas was doing at that point. The third person we'll go on to, John 20, verse 29, please, Josh. Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that is those in this room who have believed without having seen. I'll go on to John, the eyewitness. John 20. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus sees in this moment that Thomas has believed, and immediately he turns to us. The vast majority of those who have followed the Lord Jesus have never seen him. The vast majority in history, the Christians today, unless it's been in a vision, we haven't seen the Lord Jesus. We believe even though we haven't seen, and we are helped to do that. And John says, I've given you various signs, and today I've just spoken of one of them, of how Thomas saw the Lord Jesus, how the other disciples saw him risen from the dead. But John writes about various signs that he's given. And a sign, like a traffic sign, is not for you to kind of endlessly look at the traffic, like, oh, red, green, amber, red, green. It's not to keep looking at the sign, is it? If there's a fire and you see a fire exit sign, oh, interesting sign. That, like the colour coding there, you know, the light green background against something else here. The sign is for us to act. And for John, the sign here is that we might believe, that we might choose to believe. That's possible today. I could speak of other signs. I could speak of how the various messages were fulfilled in the life of Jesus, like the place of his birth and how he would die and how he was pierced at his death. I could speak of the sudden change in the disciples. I could speak of the eyewitness accounts. Further, I could speak of how the Christian movement grew in spite of such opposition. I could speak of changed lives, mine, other people's lives. I could speak of these various signs. But they're all that people might believe. And John the writer, he has faith. I've given you enough signs to believe, he writes. Yeah? John's writing, and in faith he's saying, I think I've given you enough that you might be able to believe. The question here is there enough to prove this? That's not the question. Because faith and proof don't really mix, don't really go together. Yeah? The question is there enough evidence for you to reasonably consider that Jesus is risen from the dead? And at that point, it's the heart that kicks in, and the heart says, I don't want to look at the evidence, or I do want to look at the evidence. The heart kicks in at that point, not the head. Yeah? But for John, he has given enough evidence. But belief is not the end game. He says that you might have life in his name. And finally, the listener. We all believe in some way. The chair you're sitting on, you exercise some faith when you sat on that chair, yeah? Your faith is well placed so far. If one of these chairs collapses in the next 30 seconds, my illustration falls apart. You place some faith in that chair. Even in a simple matter of getting on a bus and paying with a card for your bus, you're trusting the bus driver that he's genuinely going to take you on the 27 or the 16 route, yeah? Any relationship requires trust. It requires faith. Any relationship, yeah? You can't enter into a relationship on the basis of proof. It's trust that is needed. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. John doesn't use the word faith in his book. He just talks about believing in him. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. I want to end with another illustration of a mobile phone. I don't know how it is inside your home, but inside my flat, there isn't good reception inside the flat, yeah? I can want to connect with someone, and I can't. What I have to do is I have to walk towards the window, the light, if you were, yeah? And when I get near the window, I'm able to make a call. And in order to connect with God, we need to move. Move in our hearts. And I wonder if you're willing this afternoon for a shift in your heart. I've presented some of the evidence. I believe I've presented enough evidence for you to reasonably believe from your own life experience that you haven't been entirely consistent, just as I most certainly haven't been. The evidence that Jesus did rise from the dead and that he opens the way to reconnect with God. I could say to you, you could investigate more, and that is an option. But I end pointing to the conclusion that John pointed to. I want to be faithful to his writing. And he noticed that Thomas had a change of attitude. Secondly, when walking along the bank of a river, sometimes you realize you need to get to the other side in order to get to where you want to go to. There's a problem your side, maybe there's a cliff or something, and you have to cross over. And you see this bridge to cross over the river. And I want to say that the Lord Jesus is like the bridge to God. And you can stay where you are, but there's a 100% mortality rate. There's a dead end. And John offered life to those who cross over, forgiveness. You can enter that life and you'll receive the peace that the Lord Jesus came to offer.